His name. It's good to be gathered in God's house. It's good to be gathered in God's house with God's people, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're grateful to be here on this first Sunday of the new year. It's also what we call in the church Epiphany Sunday, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that later in the sermon too, but it's kind of a special, maybe a little bit of an unrecognized, or we don't hear about this particular holiday very much around nowadays, but it's kind of a fun marker in the church year to remind us of the revelation of Jesus Christ specifically for you. That Jesus Christ is for you. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. I want to welcome our guests, our visitors. We're glad that you could be here with us today too. Feel free to sign your name in our guest book back in the hallway out there, or you could fill out a blue card that you find in your pew. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better, and you could hand those off to the ushers when they come around. You could also, if anybody here has a prayer request that they would like prayed for, fill out a yellow card and hand that off to the ushers. And they'll make sure to get that to me for prayer later in the service as well. As far as a specific prayer request, we're glad that Dean Fallon has made it out of the hospital. And believe it or not, I do believe that he is here. It doesn't surprise me one bit. If he's not in the hospital, he's going to be here. And so we're glad to have Dean back and feeling better as well. We're thankful. Thankful for that. Thankful for him too. By way of announcements, you'll find a bunch of them printed in your bulletin here. And I don't want to spend too much time with them, but please take a look at that, and you can see our weekly schedule tonight is starting. Each winter we do 3 months of kind of family basketball time over at Bethel's gym, Bethel E. Free Church here in town. That's starting tonight at 7:45 and each Sunday for the next few months, so come out for that, or for part of it, or for all of it if you're able to. If that's something you're interested in, on Wednesday you can see we are back up and running now with our full Wednesday schedule with confirmation, youth group, Bible study, kids club. So come out to that if you can too. There's two other things I want to mention. The first is that we are now in the new year updating our church directory, and there are a lot of updates to make in there. And the sheets are out in the hallway on tables. Please check your information, your contact information, and make sure that is accurate. Especially if you are new to the church in the last year, there's a very good chance that we don't have your contact information in that. And so we would love to have that so that I can call you at all times of the night and bug you and all that kind of stuff, or not. But anyway, please do that. We're looking for addresses, phone numbers, email addresses, things like that. So take a look at that if you're able to. The other thing I want to mention and highlight today is our annual congregational meeting. That's happening in 2 weeks on the 20th of January. We meet right after the church service, usually lasts hour and a half, 2 hours, but it's a really important time, and I would really encourage you, whether you're a member or not, to plan to stick around for that. It means probably a late lunch that day for you, but I think we can power through and make it, because that, frankly, especially with our congregation and the polity, the structure that we have, where you are the bosses, you are you're the ones that have the say, and it's really an important meeting for us as we conduct the business of our congregation. And so there's going to be some things talked about there, and if there is anything that you would like talked about, that's the time for you to bring that, and for you to bring that before the congregation. And so please keep that in mind and plan to stick around on the 20th. For that meeting. If you are in charge and need any reports written for any annual reports for any committees you're on or anything like that, Pam would like to have those in the office to her by this Wednesday so that they can get printed so you can have the annual reports by next Sunday and give yourselves a chance to look over them before the meeting. So please keep that in mind and help us out in the office that way too. Are there any other announcements that need to be made that I missed? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. It is with glad hearts today that we are here, and I would invite you to stand now and sing together our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Good morning. I'll have you stay standing this morning for our worship songs. But please sit if you need to. Let this time be a time of worship, a time of reflection. Our first song will be All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And as I was reading through the words of this song, it's all about life. It's about living the life that we have on this earth until death, and the fact that Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's also our guide. He is the one who is with us each day. He leads us, he guides us. I was reading in the second verse, it says, all the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. But he doesn't just cheer us. He's not just a cheerleader. He literally picks us up at times through his grace, through his mercy, and takes us where we need to be. And that's a comfort to me, because I know a lot of the times my own sinful nature gets in the way. And I'm thankful that God invites me to repent and to allow his grace to lead me to where he wants me to be. So All the Way My Savior Leads Me, number 469 in the Ambassador Hymnal, or the words will be on the screen as well.
Find in your hymnal, number 471, or the words will be on the screen again. It's entitled, I Am Thine, O Lord, and we'll sing verses 1-3.
Thank you.
last song this morning is Wonderful, Merciful Savior. The thing that stood out to me about this song is that God, in many ways, uses means that we don't think of as being all that great. That he came as a baby. In a lot of the ways, he confounds our own wisdom. And that through weakness, he saves. And the song says, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Because we normally think of lambs as needing rescuing. But it's the Lamb of God who has rescued us. So wonderful, merciful Savior. Words will be on the screen.
Wonderful, merciful Savior.
be seated.
Towards the end of that song, there are words in there that talk about falling before the throne of God. And in our text this morning, we're talking about the wise men. And when they entered the house where Jesus was, when they met him, it says that they fell down and worshiped too. And an important part of worship and coming before God and into God's presence is falling down, frankly, on our faces in humble acknowledgement of his kingship and of our weakness and our need for a king, our need for a savior, and for someone to come and to rescue us. And so that's a big part of what the confession of sin in our service is for. It's here to remind us humbly of our need for a savior and of our sin and the grace and the forgiveness and the life that we have when we hear his grace and mercy and forgiveness declared to us. And so I would invite you to join with me now in this part of the worship service. You'll find the confession of sins printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Father and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. It is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that in Christ there is plentiful redemption. There is redemption for your sins. There is forgiveness. There is grace that covers a multitude of sins. As far as the east is from the west, so has God removed our sins from us in Jesus Christ. We find hope. We find joy and grace in his forgiveness today. Amen. This time I'll call on Kurt Tweet to come and read our scripture.
First reading for today is from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Reading from Isaiah chapter 60, beginning with verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. The second lesson is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 2. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him.
This time, let's join in confessing our faith, saying this is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways in which you so abundantly and richly provide for you. I think of this as an important part of worship as the wise men brought their gifts to you as well. God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you give us. Lord, I pray that you would bless this service now as we continue on, as we hear your word proclaimed, as we receive your bread, your blood, your body, your blood to us, to nourish us, to feed us the bread of life, the living water. Bless this time, we pray in your name. Amen. We are in the book of Matthew this morning, and like I have mentioned a few times, we're going to be talking about the wise men and their visit to Jesus. I would ask that as I read these verses, that you would please once more stand with me out of respect for God's word. I'm going to read for you from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, reading this morning in Jesus' name. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. These are your words, Father in heaven. Thank you for them. I pray that you would sanctify them, set them apart in our hearts today as truth, because your word is true. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts gathered here today would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Yesterday officially marked the end of the Christmas season. It was the 12th day of Christmas. We don't quite have all the decorations put away here yet, and I was going to do some of that earlier this morning, and then I thought, let's just keep these things up here this morning as a maybe cheesy little bit of symbolism for my sermon today. Okay, see, when the Christmas season ends and we move on with our lives, we put everything away, the spiritual truths and gifts that Christmas brings don't end. They don't go away. The salvation that Christ's coming brings, the hope and joy and peace that we have, remains. Even after the season and the celebrations and the decorations all go away, Christmas doesn't end for the Christian. However, there's this thing out there that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, get upset about. It's called the war on Christmas. People get frustrated and angry by the commercialism of Christmas. It frustrates people that Christmas in our retail stores has become a grand money-making venture. Decorations are out for sale the day after Halloween and then taken down as soon as they're not making money on them anymore so that they can make room for Valentine's Day stuff, the next big money maker. Our stores don't seem to give any time of day for the real reason for the season. People get upset when someone has the audacity to wish them a happy holidays instead of a Merry Christmas, and we can't believe that our enemy would have the boldness to change the design of our Starbucks cups. It all adds up to this belief that there is this well-planned, concerted effort out there to eradicate Christmas, to do away with it. A war on Christmas, and we've got to do everything we can to fight in that war to protect Christmas. We've got to boycott certain stores, quit drinking Starbucks, and shove a smug Merry Christmas down the throat of anyone who would dare to wish us a happy holidays. Now, if that's you, okay, I need to put a little disclaimer in here. It's not my job, if that's you, to tell you where you can and can't shop, okay? And if you choose to give your business or not give your business to certain companies, that is up to you. And I mean this when I say that I totally respect those decisions, whatever they are. But as your pastor, I would lovingly ask you, and this goes for all of us. It's good for all of us to consider and examine this today, no matter what your opinions are on some of those things. What's your heart attitude in the decisions you make? Do you make decisions, and this is where it applies to everyone here, do we ever make decisions out of anger or enmity in our hearts toward others? Do we ever make them out of fear? And there's a lot of angles to fear-based decision-making, but in this context specifically, fear that Christ, that Christmas, will somehow lose its foothold, its power, its value. Do we have that little of faith? A pastor friend of mine preached on this text last week, and I haven't listened to his sermon yet, but I told him I'm going to use his title in my sermon. He titled his sermon on this text, "You Can't Kill Christmas." You can't. Even if Starbucks and Walmart and atheism are purposing to get rid of Christmas, they can't. They won't. It's been tried before, and it failed, and it always will. That's part of the power of Christmas. It's the power of Christ and his message and his work. Christmas endures. It remains for eternity. Our text is the account of the first attack on Christmas. These wise men, magi from the east, enter the Christmas narrative. They come to Jerusalem and meet with the logical person to help them, the current king. If anyone knows where this promised king, this Messiah was, it would be the guy currently sitting in that position. The problem with this was that the current king was a wicked and evil man, illegally even holding that position. Verse 16, later in chapter 2, gives us a glimpse into that wickedness when he realizes that the Magi had tricked him and he had every male child age 2 and under in that region killed. I don't know if there's any other way to say it than pure evil. Other historical sources tell us more about this man too, King Herod. He ruled with jealousy and fury. He killed his family members too, the ones that he thought might eventually become a threat to his rule. The Israelites lived in deep fear of him. He was delusional, refusing to believe that he was ever going to die someday. He lived for his position, and nothing and nobody was going to take that away from him. And so when this group of magi, wise men, show up looking for the king of the Jews to say that he was troubled, is putting it mildly. The word there describes an inward commotion, a removal of calmness, restless, anxious. The internal jealousy and anger is simmering. This question from the Magi had his full attention. He brings in the chief priests and the scribes, the ones who know the scriptures and the prophecies that are found in them. He demonstrates that he knows these prophecies too by the fact that he brought in these experts and that he asked them specifically about the Christ who was to be born. Okay, so he knows that these prophecies are out there, but he thinks he can outmaneuver Old Testament prophecy. Let's use the prophecy to figure out where this little one is so that I can go and get rid of him. You see that? So they share the prophecy of Bethlehem in verses 5 and 6, and then Herod goes covert, okay? He summons the Magi secretly. When did the star appear? He's figuring out the timing, see, so that he can get a rough age of that little one. And then he descends into all-out lies and deception. Tell me when you find him, because I want to worship him too. This is Herod going to war on Christ on Christmas. And he's proving it now as he sets up his plan of attack, and then when he carries out his war, when he executes all those children a little bit later. Friends, there's another word to use to describe Herod's intentions and actions here. We can call it a war on Christmas. We can call it attacking Christ, but there's another word. Let me summarize Herod's intent and action for you. Jealousy, anger, rage, idolatry, lies, pride, deceit, murder. You know what I see here? I see sin. Sin. Sin is an attack on Christ, on God. Romans 5 teaches that in our sin, we were enemies of God. It uses that word. In Colossians 1, Paul uses the word there, hostile. He says, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Sin alienates. It's hostile towards God. Sin is evil. And because of our sin, you have been enemies of God also. I don't know about you all, that throws me off my high horse. To think that I have been an enemy of God, that in my sin, I am hostile towards God. Sometimes Christians think that it's their job to join the front lines of the battle against God's enemy and attack and defend in case the cross of Christ would lose its power. If we don't defend and attack, we're going to lose it all. And I'm telling you today that that is fear. How does Jesus define our relationship to our enemy as Christians? What does Jesus say to Christians about our enemies? Does he say, attack those enemies? There's something different going on. What does he say? He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. It's totally backwards. You see, the beauty of this text is not at all to show how Jesus sneakily evaded Herod and outsmarted him and beat him back. There's something else entirely going on here. That star comes to rest over the house where Jesus was, and the wise men saw it, and it says that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Their attitude was not one that indicated at all that they were in any kind of battle or war. Jesus brought great joy to them, and when they saw him, it says that they fell down and worshiped and treated him as the King of Kings that he was and is and always will be, no matter what devices or plans that sinful man thinks they can come up with. Listen to the rest of these verses. Okay, first in Colossians 1, where it says that we were alienated and hostile, doing evil deeds. It says Jesus has now reconciled us by his death in order to present us holy and blameless before God. So we who were hostile, Jesus reconciled. In Romans 5, where it says that we were enemies of God, it says, if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice. So he keeps using that word reconciliation, and now he uses the word rejoice again, and there's that joy that the Magi had. We rejoice in God now through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In each of those texts, a great reversal takes place. A miracle. We were hostile, enemies. And we were reconciled by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, made holy and blameless before God. Here's another text, Colossians 2, that uses this battle-type language. Colossians 2:13 and following. And you, it says, who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him. Do you see that reversal? You were dead, now you're alive. You who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then listen to this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This supposed war on Christmas, it's just another way of describing sin and the sinful world we live in. And I'm being honest when I say it's not up to you or me to slay that dragon, because Christ, it says, has disarmed the enemy and triumphed over him. He won the war when he showed up on this earth. And when he went to the cross and when he reconciled us, he took us, you and me, his enemy, and he made us his family. Took you as enemy, and he made you his family. Herod didn't stand a chance. There was something going on here much bigger than his feeble attempt to beat Christ. God had this planned long before Herod. And when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son to redeem us, to reconcile us, and that's exactly what he did. It's a miracle. And nothing that anything else in this world can try to muster up can change that truth for you. In our epistle, we're going to get to that here in a minute. That's a miracle, okay? First of all, that is yours. It's for you by faith. See, these Magi weren't Israelites. They weren't Jewish, okay? They were from the east, like it says, probably Babylon. Perhaps they had read Daniel and maybe other scriptures that had been left there by the exiled Israelites. And so this message of redemption and reconciliation, forgiveness and adoption into the family of God, it was for them too. Jesus was for them too. He wasn't just a king for the Jews, he was their king also. And so when they showed up to the house, they didn't say, "Hey, just so you know, Herod's looking for you guys." Something much bigger was going on. Instead, they fell down and worshiped, it says, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. In Ephesians, which Mr. Tweet read earlier, Paul talks about a mystery being revealed, made known. You know that feeling of figuring out a mystery? It's a unique and kind of a fun feeling, an aha moment, if you will. My sister gave my dad for Christmas this mystery box, okay, with a combination lock on it that could only be opened by figuring out certain clues. And it took about 3 hours of our time on Christmas night, but we figured it out. Okay, and it was fun to finally see the answer revealed, to see the lock open. We call today in the church, I've mentioned it already, we call it Epiphany Sunday. We don't use that word a lot, but we're a little bit familiar with it. We say that someone had an epiphany. Someone realized something. Someone had an aha moment, an epiphany. And we talk about the wise men on this day because they are that mystery revealed that Paul talked about. Jesus is for Jew and Gentile. Jesus is for you. This is not just, when I say this, I mean this, Christianity, church. It's not just a religion that we chalk up as a part of this grand life that we live. It's not just an academic type of thing. This is very personal. This fundamentally changes everything about us. It brings us from death to life. That's that great reversal. Jesus is for you. Do you see that today? Do you see him? That Jesus is for you? You were God's enemy. And while we were yet sinners, he had every right to crush you and send you to hell. But instead, while you were yet sinners, while you were yet his enemy, he died for you. That's what he did instead. He forgave you. He redeemed you and reconciled you. He made you right. He won the victory. He won the war. And now we serve him as children. We sing his praises. We love him and we love the ones that he puts in our life, even if they're still enemies. We don't have to worry about whatever fight they're picking or strategy they're devising to kill Christ as if they can get rid of him. He came, he won, he lives and reigns forever. He brought peace, and it's peace that is for you. It's found in Christ. It's found in his victory. And so, in the midst of whatever is going on in this cruel and sinful and evil and broken world that we have to deal with and we have to be honest about it, in the midst of it all, though, we read this text and we see the Magi, the Gentiles, like you and I, not getting distracted by whatever it was that Herod was doing over there. But they see Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, and they fall down and they worship with exceedingly great joy. That's the joy that is yours today in Christ. Amen.